We've been doing this amazing series called Follow. I'm so excited to be part of the team that are sharing in this theme that we have for this year, that to outwork our vision by deepening our understanding of Jesus's call to follow me. And our team have done an amazing job. And the reason we're all battling to finish within a period of time and not keep you here all day is because we've got such a rich deposit of what God wants to share that we're really excited about it, and we're really battling to summarize that in such a short space of time, because God didn't give it to us in a short space of time. He's unfolded it for us. And so we hope that you catch a little bit of that. I want to just, God gave me a picture, a reminder of something someone taught me, and I'm just going to ask, this is completely impromptu, so I'm just going to ask three people on the front line, front row, if they can stand up. So I'm going to ask if you can stand up, if Adam can stand up, and if Fred can stand up. That'll be awesome. I've got three people standing. Someone go for it. There we go. We've got three people in the front row. And they reminded me of this, is that one of the people who really discipled Matt Nowell said, we have to be comfortable with living with God's truths in tension, because we so often look for one truth to be the truth. Whereas in Jesus, the truth is like a telephone pole. So if you guys could just hold out your arms, that'd be fantastic. Imagine a telephone wire crossing here. If the truth is the telephone wires, you need poles to hold it up and hold it in tension. And so when we teach, thanks guys, that's awesome, that's it. When we teach, when we share different truths, it's not, oh, I like that one, I don't like that one. That's uncomfortable, that requires more of me. I'll just let that one lie down, because the telephone wire is going to not get stretched, and then the communication's not going to get where it needs to go. So truths, according to God's word, need to be, he has many truths that are held in tension. He did spread out his arms between the sinner who repented and the sinner who didn't. Truths and tension. Jesus came for all. So as we, just remember that as we explore. That wasn't even in my notes, so I've just made my own job harder. Right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, and we're reading from 18 to 21. And we've read this each time, but the reason we read it and reread it and reread it is because we need it to go in. We need it to sink. I don't know how many times you remind your children to say please or thank you, but it's certainly more than once a week. So I think if we're trying to grasp following you, we need to read the scripture more than once a week. Okay, so it says in verse 18, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Well, Pastor Reese spoke amazingly on that response, and so I don't want to repeat everything, but I am going to mine some of that. Won't you turn with me to Matthew 28? So Matthew is the first book in the Bible. We've just read from the beginning. We're reading right from the end, the very last few verses, and this is Jesus just before he ascends to heaven. So he's died, he's risen from the dead, he's spent time with his disciples, and now this is his instruction. These are his last words. This is his commission, his mission for them. Okay, this is not his instructions, as in like go and wait for the Holy Spirit. This is their lifelong mission. And he says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And many of us as believers know this passage, but I want to just do a quick highlight. It says, therefore go and make disciples. Not go and make believers. Not go and make decisions. Not go and make fans. Not go and make friends. Make disciples. And part of our understanding of God, Jesus calling us and saying, follow me, has to be the understanding of what it means to follow him. It has to be an unraveling and an unfolding and a mining of what it means to be a disciple. Now, in Jesus' time, discipleship was a common, well-known part of an education process. They had an education process that started when they were 5 years old. So much like our kids, they have a process that starts at 5 years old. They have preschool and everything at home and all that. But the essential element is five. And then they had another one. Then when they graduated from that, they had another section of education. And that would bring them to when they were about 12 years old at their bar mitzvah. If they showed talent and skill and everything else as a student, they would be invited onto a more senior level of learning. They would be invited to sit and learn and perhaps understand the scriptures more. Now, what's interesting is when they first started, they didn't learn to read and they didn't learn to write. They learned everything rote. They learned it by memory and by heart. And what I love about that, what we miss as believers when we don't do that, is because in an information age, we've learned how to find things. We actually haven't learned things. We learn how to find them. So when it comes to the scripture, we know how to Google a scripture. Let's be honest, how many of you have ever Googled a scripture you couldn't find? Put your hands up. Put your hands up, okay? I've Googled scriptures. We know how to find things. But the Holy Spirit says, I will bring to mind what is already in your heart. You see, they've trained their kids to know stuff. And then they learned to understand it. They learned it by heart and by memory. Anyway, and then after you'd finished that next step, that third phase, you might decide you want to grow further, you want to be discipled, and you would seek out a rabbi. A rabbi was a learned person who knew what they had been through, all of that process, they had been discipled, and they would allow people to come and be discipled by them. And the process of that was that person came and lived with you, or with you all day, maybe went home and slept and came back. But sometimes they lived with you for 3, 4, 5 years. Okay, they came and lived with you because the purpose was not just to learn what you said. It was to become who you were. It was to imitate you. Imitate your mannerisms, imitate your ministry, imitate your traditions. They wanted to copy how you fasted, how you taught things, how you ate your food, how you prepped your food, how everything, when you slept, how you prayed. That was the purpose of discipleship, was to submit yourself under someone else as your rabbi, as your master. And you became their servant. You willingly decided to submit. And you would go and seek out someone. So it was an acknowledgement of the honor that was given to people who were rabbis, an acknowledgement of their way of life and how they lived out scripture, how they applied it, interpreted. It was an acknowledgement of that. So into that whole context, we talk about discipleship. Into that whole context, we talk about following, because we're not very good at understanding following. We really aren't. We following for us is what we do on social media. You know, oh, I follow them. No, I don't. Oh, I follow 400 people. Oh, I follow all these different people. Jesus wants you to follow the one. The one. Just follow the one. Not the 300, not the 400. And so we may think of Jesus as a carpenter. We often talk about him as a carpenter. We talk about his father being a carpenter. And there's a whole lot to learn about them. But did you know that Jesus actually was a rabbi? He was a rabbi. There are multiple scriptures, multiple methodologies. When you go and look through it, he was a rabbi. So he was an educated man. He was not uneducated. He had a desire to learn. If you remember when he was 12 in the temple, they said of him, they were amazed by his questions, because he was sitting amongst the rabbis asking questions. That's where he was. He was found in his father's house. He had become a learned man. He could have people seeking to follow him. And we know this because not only his followers or his disciples referred to him as a rabbi, but so did other rabbis. Not just his disciples, but other rabbis. The Sadducees and the Pharisees also referred to him as a rabbi. And so did those who opposed him. And why is this important? You say, Jill, this is a lot of information. Why is it important? I'm glad you asked. Because we live in a society that doesn't have this as our baseline understanding. So when Jesus calls us to follow, when he calls us to be a disciple, we actually don't know what he is calling us to, what he's commanding us to, or what we're saying yes to. Because they knew. It was not a surprise for the disciples to know that they were leaving everything behind. Because that was part of being a disciple. What was a surprise, and back to front, is that Jesus called them. And that's what he does with you. See, he doesn't to him it doesn't matter what station of life you're in, what stage of life you're in, what you do know, what you don't know. He calls you and says, come follow me, and I will make a way. So he is wanting us to follow him. But the disciples knew what they were in for. They knew. You see them leave their businesses, their families. They were in for living with him for three. They did it for 3 years. It meant you ate when Jesus was hungry. So all of those of you who battle with blood sugar levels and you like to eat every 2 hours, if Jesus wasn't hungry every 2 hours, well, you're not eating, you know, and you sleep when he sleeps. So if he decided it was time to go and pray all night, no wonder some of the disciples fell asleep in the garden, because you don't know how often they'd been up praying. You know, you did what he did. You ate when he ate. You went where he went, and you were his servant. Now, the other thing I want to highlight there is that word servant, because we have a back-to-front understanding of that, and we're going to look at that shortly. But I thought that if we can understand discipleship a little bit better, we can understand what God has called us to. We can understand the wonder, the privilege, the honor of what he's called us to. So one of the first things he does is he calls them to be his disciples, his servants. His servants. Now, we like to think that Jesus is my friend. You know, and correctly we say that Jesus is the friend of sinners, because that's one of the things that people noticed in the scriptures, is that he was the friend of sinners. But we so want Jesus to be my friend because we don't really want to be a servant. I'm going to say that again. We want him to be my friend because we don't want to be a servant. Because we have lost, whether through injury or damage or misinterpretation, we've lost the honor attached to serving. It is not part of our culture. You see, disciples knew that they would be called servants, and they called their rabbis master. And there was an honor. But we have such an aversion to calling someone master. We have such an aversion to someone telling us what to do, because we live in a Western culture of self, self-righteousness, self-importance, my rights, and everything else. And I'm not saying we shouldn't protect people's integrity and value, but we attach that to serving. And it's not. Serving is a privilege. Serving is I get to live with. I get to follow. I get to imitate. I get to prepare for Jesus. We often will quote that scripture in John chapter 15, where we talk about, says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. But we forget to read it in context. We forget to read it in context. It says, verse 12, it says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Oh, that's not what I thought it said. I thought it says we're his friends. It says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus didn't say this to them in their first year of following him, in their second year of following him. It was sometimes late, just before he did the journey to the cross. He called them friends because he had imparted everything the Father had given to him. There's your clue. So we need to make sure that we're not taking the role of servant as a devalue, as a something that we don't want to do. So why am I talking about all of this? Well, today, I'm talking about, we've spoken about the submission and obedience. We've spoken about the intimacy with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and his empowering. Today, we're going to talk about, I need to tell you what I'm going to talk about. We're going to talk about imitating Jesus. And the basis of that is more is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. And if you go out of here with one thing, It's this revelation. More is caught than is taught. It doesn't mean teaching is bad. It means impartation makes teaching live. You can live it out. Impartation is teaching lived out. So we need to find our role in that servanthood. We need to find our role serving Jesus in that following him. Now, I have made up a word because I'm a firm believer that if you can't find a word that says what you need to say, you make your own. Because isn't that what everyone did in the English language way back when? We used words that other people made. So I've made a word called followship. Okay, followship, not followership, followship. And to me, followership is the skill and the art of following. In other words, the skill and the art of following Jesus. How's your followership? How's your skill? How's the art of following Jesus? So we've talked about being a servant of him, but we're going to talk about a few other things. Now, the reason I need us to talk about fellowship is because in our Western culture, in our IT culture, following has become so opt-in, opt-out. Opt-in, opt-out. I just had this word, prophetic word at the end of worship that for someone, Jesus is saying, I want you to stop subscribing to me and I want you to start following me. I want you to stop subscribing to me. I'm not a channel to be subscribed to benefit your world. I want you to start following me. And we do that when we become his servants and he becomes our master. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. You see, he's not asking us to do anything that he didn't do. He said, if you want to become great, you need to become the servant of all. The other thing we need to do, and I've got my trusty stage hands going to come and help me with this, and I've got Adam in the front, and we're going to do a quick demonstration, is that there's a difference between imitating Jesus and being an imitation. Imitating Jesus, and you think, but it's the same word. No, 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 I want to demonstrate something. Where's Sarah? Come on, Sarah, come join me. Adam's going to stand up front here, and Sarah's going to tuck in behind me. Sorry, Sarah, I'm going to move that. Sorry about that. And we're going to do a little demonstration, you see, because when we're following Jesus, we might do something, and then he might do something else, and we just follow, and we do what he does. And he might walk somewhere, and then we walk there, and then he might walk somewhere else, and he walks there, and he might embrace someone, and he might not. You see, he might turn around, and he might walk what we feel is in circles, but he doesn't think he's going in circles. All right, thanks guys. I want you to pause for a moment. When I lifted my right hand, who lifted their right hand? Was it Adam or was it Sarah? When I walked to my right, who walked to the right? Was it Adam or Sarah? You see, to follow Jesus, we've got to be behind him. We are so excited. Thanks so much, Sarah. We are so excited about the salvation and the wonder of being in relationship to Jesus, of Jesus, sometimes we've forgotten we need to get behind him to follow him. We can bow at his knee in front of him. We can walk to him on the water. I believe Reese challenged everyone to go out and try and walk on water, okay, and take someone with them to witness. Go listen to the message. It's great. But anyway, we can do that facing him. But if we are to follow, which is what we're learning about, we need to be behind him. Because if we are in front of him, we cannot see, if we're trying to copy him, we're being an imitation. When he lifts his right, we're lifting our left. We're doing the mirror copy. We need to get behind him and follow him, tuck in behind him, which is a huge challenge. We need to understand that presence is more important than attendance. Being present is more important than attending. I don't know if you've thought about this, but there were 120 people in the upper room praying when the Holy Spirit came. 120. Jesus fed 5,000 men plus their families. So a good 12 to 15,000 people he fed. But there were 120 in the upper room. There were attenders who wanted the blessing and the miracles and the favor of his hand and not to follow him. There was 120 ready to follow. Where do you find yourself? Where do you find yourself? I want to have a quick look in Acts chapter 1, because when Judas had betrayed Jesus and then ended his life, then Peter said, we have to replace him. And these are the words that he used. In verse 21, it says, Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus has been living amongst us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men. What excites me about that is there were two men who had enough faith, who had enough vision to follow Jesus no matter what. They weren't included in the 12, they weren't included in the 4, etc. But they had been part of the 72, they had gone out and preached, they had prayed and seen miracles and healings, but they had been present the whole time, even without a position. God's asking, will you follow me no matter what? Will you follow me? And following is to imitate. Following is to copy. You see, when we follow, when we're present, when we're behind, one of the things I love about Sarah on our stagehand today and many of our other stagehands is she serves quietly in the background. But the reality is she knows. She knows who's preaching, what type of thing they'll need. She knows when they like some water to drink. She knows a whole lot of stuff about us because she follows and she's being discipled. She's just present. Just by being present, she grows. So when we are present with Jesus, when we are present in church, we grow automatically because we're present. It is imparted. We catch something. When you sit at home and listen to podcasts and everything else, your teaching and your knowledge might grow, but your understanding doesn't. Understanding comes from rubbing off with each other. And one of my favorite things about the fact that when you're present is that you get to, not only do others see when you don't get it quite right, but if you follow Jesus and you see his training of his disciples, one of the encouraging things is that one of them was always getting something not right, or running ahead of Jesus, or doing something. You know, they were trying to imitate Jesus, like, keep all the kids away. We're looking after Jesus. We're imitating him and making sure that this is a great space for teaching. And Jesus says, no, let the children come to me. In that moment, at that time. I mean, I think being a disciple, following Jesus must have been very confusing because he was so on about imparting something for you to catch, not just about teaching, that you'd go, I've got it. And then you'd run off to do something that you absolutely thought would please him. I think of the Mount of Transfiguration. There's Peter, James, and John up there, and they see Jesus all transfigured and glowing, and Elijah and Moses, and they go, right, let's build tents so we can stay here. I would have been doing the same. And Jesus goes, what are you doing, guys? This is a moment, and then we're taking it. I don't know if you find that, but I always look in Scripture and get encouraged by the fact that there's so many times the disciples thought they had caught what Jesus was trying to get them to catch, and they hadn't caught it yet. But Jesus never gives up on them. The other thing we need to understand is that those learning opportunities, those fellowship was always in community. It actually wasn't one-on-one. If you look throughout Scripture, Jesus called in community. His disciples were in a group. All those things. So when we study God's word, we're meant to do it in community. We're meant to catch things from each other. You're meant to catch from other believers. In a wonderful meeting like this, we have people who have been believers for a few short months, and we've got people who've been believers and disciples for decades. We should be learning from each other. May we never lose the zeal of first discovering Jesus. And may we never lose the zeal of following and learning from Jesus. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate each other. That's how we learn. So more is caught than is taught. And one of the big points I've been talking about here is that teaching is more than teaching. It's about teaching versus impartation. There's an impartation. There's a constant teaching, and then all of a sudden we go, we've got it. How many of you have heard little kids singing an ABC song, singing off the alphabet? They have no idea what they're singing about. But they know how to sing it and repeat it. But we don't stop teaching them their letters because they don't understand. We teach them that so they can understand. And that's what it's like to imitate Jesus. That's what it was like for disciples to imitate a rabbi, is they would do what he did, because they knew at one point something was going to drop in their spirit. So when we imitate Jesus, when we follow him, it's so that something will drop in our spirits. If I have measles, and I've got measles, I've got all the symptoms, etc., and I put some clothes on so you can't see, and I tell you I've just got mumps, and I spend some time with you, are you going to get mumps or are you going to get measles? You're going to get measles. So that's the why impartation is so important, because we actually catch what a person has more than what they say. You know, we have that good old parental saying. It says, do as I say, don't do as I do. And Jesus is saying, no, do as I do. Do as I do. Because in that, you'll do as I say. And so when we imitate him, that's what happens. So I want to encourage you. Who are you imitating who is following Christ? Because we are imitating someone. We are all following someone and something. Whether it's on social medias or the latest influencer, that's not an influencer at all, because that's just a copy, watered-down version of what Jesus has asked us to do. But who are you following? Who you following is who gets your time and who gets your priority. See, imitating Jesus is about what he spent his time doing. He spent his time in prayer. He spent his time in teaching. He spent his time in being with people and healing them. That's all the things that we learn in discipleship. Don't you notice there's a common thread when it says what the early church devoted themselves to? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, and to gathering and breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to, it's the same thing. You see, we're supposed to do the same things. We don't need to look for the new thing. We need to look how to catch the same thing. The same thing to be like Jesus. And so we're looking for impartation, not just teaching. We're looking for being present, not just attending. Matt and I had the privilege of being at a conference once, and it was the most amazing experience, not because of the conference, but at one of the end of the sessions, just before it ended, we had a worship song, much like we do here in church. Or no, actually it was at the end of worship, before they preached or anything. And as that ended, there was just this time of ministry, and we heard angels singing. The hall, the auditorium, a 5,000-seater auditorium, was filled with the sound of angels singing. It was the most incredible experience. But had we not set aside and organized for our kids to be attended to and made sure that we were present, had we not been in the building, had we not been chasing after God and what he wanted us to do, because it was a leadership conference, we would not have had that privilege. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you with your imitating of Jesus. Put the things of Jesus first. Teach your kids. You know, we can teach our kids that God is number one, but they catch that God is number one by what you do, because they imitate what you do, not what you say. So when God is number one, except for when family and friends come and we don't go to church, or except when there's a birthday party and we don't go to church, or we don't go to youth, or we don't go to a prayer meeting, or when prayer meeting falls over dinner and we need to do dinner, it's a crazy time in terms of our routine, and we don't do it. What we catch, what our kids catch, what we're teaching them, what they imitate is what we put first. What they imitate is what we do. And it's the same with us, with Jesus. Jesus is asking us to tuck in behind him and to imitate him. Sometimes we don't understand why we're doing what we're doing. Sometimes we don't know the value and the purpose of it. When he says, come follow me, 30 years later, 40 years later, you will start to discover the real wonder of that. Because every year you think you've discovered a new wonder, and then you go 30 years, 40 years of following him, and you realize he really has got me, and it's not about me, it's all about him. I don't need to worry about how I'm feeling, because he's got me. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I can trust him. When he's taking me through circumstances and out of circumstances, he's got me. But I only learn that by following him. I want to ask you this morning, who are you following? Who are you imitating? Our world is screaming for us to imitate its culture, to carry its accent. I have a South African accent because I grew up in South Africa. I cannot hear my accent. I do not have an accent. Everyone else is imagining it, okay? I don't, according to me. But I grew up there, so I have an accent. But if I go to South Africa, they will tell me, rubbish, you don't have a South African accent, you have an Australian accent. At which all the Aussies laugh and say, no. But here's the element of truth in that. I have spent so much time present in Australia, learning Australia ways, imitating Australia things, that when I am in my South African context and culture, to them I am Australian. May that be the case of me and Jesus. May the accent that people hear is that of a disciple who is imitating their master. May the accent be that of one who's following Jesus always. They said of Peter, when he had followed Jesus, when Jesus was at trial, they recognized him as being one of Jesus' followers. How? By his mannerisms, by his language, by his accent. It said of Peter and John, when they healed the man outside the temple and they had to go to trial and spend the night in prison. Believers following Jesus had to go and spend the night in prison. They said this of him, that they were ordinary, unschooled people, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. Who are we imitating? Let's stop imitating social media. Let's stop imitating electronics and screens. Let's stop giving that to our kids to be their first thing to occupy them. Let's follow Jesus.